And by passion, they are not just talking about there's an exuberance, but they're talking about the woe and the suffering. And even Hollywood has acknowledged that in the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ. We have become so used to the cross and the symbol of it that we've lost its meaning. It's more of an ornament. It's more of a decoration to put on our buildings or in our homes. I went into this home here recently, and there were crosses, I don't know how many crosses, all over the house, and there was no concept of the cross. And what we fail to understand, and that's what I want to look at this afternoon, turn with me to Isaiah 53, if you would please. Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage. And for me, it was one of the first passages as a Christian that I memorized, and I don't believe that I've ever gotten away from it, and I hope I never do get away from it, because it is so central to all that we are as a Christian, and it's central to what we have come to observe today. I want to read just one verse in your hearing this afternoon and consider the communion meditation under the heading, The Pleasure of the Lord. I want to read from two different translations. I want to read, first of all, from the New King James, and then I want to read, secondly, from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Hear God's word to us. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then again from the English Standard Version. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul was made an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And may the Lord add his blessing to this, his word, and give us ears to hear as we come to this table today. Let's pray. Our Father, I think of one of the most sad passages in Scripture that we are told in St. Matthew's Gospel, that after they crucified the Lord of glory, we are told that sitting down they watched him there. They sat down, they watched, they observed, and had no clue what was taking place. Deliver us from such as this. Help us to understand the great price that was paid to ransom our souls and to redeem us unto you. Deliver us, Father, from being ensnared only by the symbol and failing to realize the substance. To that end, I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and the minds of our souls that we might see and grasp a little of what is said here today. For your glory and praise, for the building up of your people, and for the salvation of many precious souls. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to Isaiah 53, it is part of that section beginning with Isaiah 40 that will end in Isaiah 58, in which God, the Lord, introduces to ancient Israel his servant. And there are five, some say six, but I know there's at least five, what is known as servant songs in Isaiah, in which God says, have you considered my servant? This is my servant. And he is introducing to ancient Israel through the prophet Isaiah this Messiah, this Redeemer that would come. And when you look at chapter 52, which is one of those servant songs, actually they began back in 42, the first one. And you see in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, my servant shall deal prudently. Notice the Father refers to him as my servant. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astonished at him. His visage, his face was so marred that people could not even begin to figure out who he was. And so God is telling us that Jesus, even there, will not be appealing to the eyes of the natural person. And we want to make Jesus appealing, but he is not appealing to the natural man, to the natural woman. And the Lord continues, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. When we come to verse 1 of chapter 53, Isaiah is speaking, and we have a conundrum here as we go through Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, and then come to Isaiah 53. And the question, that the looming question that must be asked is, that is before us, is who is doing what to whom? What's going on here? And Isaiah speaks in verse 1, who has believed what we have heard, what he has heard from us? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? People are not going to naturally believe the message of Christ and his gospel. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Notice in verse 2, he shall grow up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Only in the ancient Near East could this be visualized. You see a gnarly, bent, crooked root coming up out of ground. And there's nothing appealing, there's nothing beautiful. It doesn't look like a cherry tree or a peach tree or some other fruit tree. He shall grow up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And yet God says, this is my redeemer. This is my servant. This is the one who will do my will. And he is the one that I will appoint and give all authority over all the nations. But you need to understand some things. And as we go through this passage in Isaiah, it is so marvelous, it's so rich. I've taken you through it at various times during the Lord's Supper meditations. But when you see in verse 3, he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And notice in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And as the ancient Jews were considering this, Isaiah is speaking prophetically. When the ancient Jews said, crucify him, give us Barabbas, we don't want this Jesus. They looked upon, as they sat down outside of Jerusalem at Golgotha's hill, they sat down and watched him. Here is the thinking that is going through the mind of the people around the cross. You can see it summed up here at the end of verse 4. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They thought Jesus was a criminal. He was a malefactor. He was stricken of God. He was smitten by God. He was afflicted because he was a criminal. That's the whole background behind this. And then God begins to speak through his prophet Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And it's through his stripes, it is through his wounds that we are healed. And Isaiah is going to begin to develop that. And then he comes down to verse 10, where I want to focus on today. And I only want to focus on the first part of verse 10. I want to come back next time or whenever the next, my allotment for the Lord's Supper meditation, and pick up the last part of verse 10. But I want us to see something here in verse 10 that I hope will prepare us to come to the table. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The New King James says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The ESV captures it more clearly. The word here, bruise, means more than that. Some translations have the word pierced. And all of those are true. But actually, the Hebrew word, and I've used this illustration so often, I do like to cook every now and then. And I do like to make, I think I make a mean ragu. I think I make a mean pasta sauce. One of the things that makes it so good is to take oregano. And if you don't crush oregano, it will not bring the flavor out. And I like to put a big handful of oregano and just rub it, crush it. That is the picture that this Hebrew word translated in the ESV, and it pleased the Lord to crush him. It speaks of grinding, unspeakable misery and pain. And it's followed up, he has put him to grief. It's speaking of this work of the Father upon his Son. Some liberals have laughed at us and said, you know, what you're talking about is a cosmic child abuse. And I said, you are an absolute idiot. I have no patience with such nonsense. This is not cosmic child abuse. As we're going to see, this is love. This is God's love. That men and women and boys and girls cannot understand without the illuminating Spirit of God. Who is doing what to whom? There are three things I want to see. The pleasure of the Lord to crush him. Three things briefly. First of all, he was crushed intentionally. He was crushed intentionally. The cross was not an accident. The cross was not a mistake. The cross was not plan B in God's program. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 that he was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He wasn't slain before the foundation of the world, but the plan and purpose of God was laid and formulated, covenantally organized and designed before the foundation of the world. And when Jesus came into this world and was born in a manger in Bethlehem, I've said so often, the shadow of a cross loomed across the cradle. He was born to die. He was born to go to Golgotha's hill. That's why, and you read, as our brother read the scriptures, as they brought these accusations against him, he was silent. He opened not his mouth, which was even prophesied here. As a sheep is brought before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And when it says here in verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, he has put him to grief. I would have you to notice that this crushing was intentional. This word connotes that which would bring pleasure to someone. God the Father was not a sadist, but it was bringing him pleasure because this was the only thing that would satisfy his holiness and justice. We talk about the love of God, and the love of God will mean nothing until we understand the holiness and justice of God. And whenever you understand the holiness and justice of God, then the love of God will burst on your soul like a flaming meteor from the far reaches of outer space. This is exactly the case of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus being delivered up by the determinate plan or the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Acts 2:23. It was set, it was designed, it was planned, it was intentional. It wasn't, and we put it in the hands of the people. But even that, and here is God so great that He can take all the contingencies of people and figure them and know what they're doing. But even it was in His plan that they would reject Him. That would be the way He would work out our salvation. First of all, the pleasure of the Lord, He was crushed intentionally. Secondly, He was crushed intensely. Human words fail us. We often think only of the physical wounds that Jesus received. And Charles Wesley was right in his great hymn, "Five bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive," they cry. "Forgive Him, oh forgive," they cry. "Nor let that ransomed sinner die." What are the five bleeding wounds? Well, of course, the crown, the thorns, the scars from the crown of thorns in His head. The second and third, His hands pierced. His feet, fourth. But then they took a spear when they thought that they needed to hasten His death. And a centurion took a spear and pierced Him in the side. But that was only the outward suffering that was going on. It was the will of the Lord. And this word "will" here has this idea of that which is pleasing. He was crushed intentionally. He was crushed intensely. Here, Calvin says in his sermons on this, "For either God tortured His only Son capriciously, or else He is showing us the enormity of our sins and what we deserved. The wages of sin is what? Death." We must remember, Calvin said, that He was smitten and beaten by the hand of God, that He suffered the fearful pangs of God's judgment, that in His body He bore the most appalling tortures. More than that, He was despised by men as one not worthy to be looked upon at the level of normal humans. He was worse than a scoundrel. How greatly was the Son of God afflicted? It was the will of the Lord to bruise Him. It was the pleasure of the Lord to crush Him. And thirdly, I would add, pleasure of the Lord to crush Him innocently. Innocently. But now, look at what's going on. Consider that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, He was imprisoned. We are released. He was condemned. We are acquitted. He was exposed to utter disgrace. They stripped Him naked. When they hung Him on the cross, He was hung there naked. No strip of cloth across His loin as the Renaissance painters would like us to believe. Here is the God, the Creator, God, the Redeemer, humiliated in the eyes of all those around. He was condemned, we were acquitted. He was exposed to utter disgrace, and now we're set up in honor. He descended into the depths of hell. And the Apostles' Creed uses that phrase, "He descended into hell." I don't believe that Jesus went into, but what Jesus experienced on the cross was literally the hell of God, unimaginable. And for us, He opened up the kingdom of heaven. very quickly, what should we think about this? Three things I want to leave with you. This shows us how much God hates sin. I know, I've told you about Margaret Jane. She's now passed away. Margaret Jane Reagan would come and hear me preach on Sunday evenings. And then she started coming hearing me on Sunday mornings. And she came for over a year. She was 73. She turned 74. She said, "Pastor," after one Sunday morning, she said, "You make me so mad." I said, "Really, Miss Margaret Jane? Well, why did I make you so mad?" She said, "Because you talk about sin so often." And then she smiled with a little twinkle in her eyes. She said, "But then you tell me about a Savior." I said, "Well, I'm glad you finally gave me a word of encouragement here." And after a year and a half of sitting under my ministry, at the age of 74, she came to faith in Christ. Though she was raised in a church, a very liberal Protestant church all of her life. And I baptized her at 74 years of age. What we need to understand is one of the reasons why Jesus is not appealing to this world is because we have been too afraid, too fearful of speaking about sin. Jesus didn't come to just give us a better life. He came to save us from the deadliest of enemies, sin. And this passage shows us. Look at these words. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt." And this is referring us back to Leviticus. The first six chapters of Leviticus deal with those great five Levitical offerings, all of them, primarily, with the exception of one, dealing with sin. Sin separates our fellowship, communion, our relationship with God. And we want to preach a Jesus that is palatable and acceptable to fallen humanity. And we can get people in as long as we don't preach about sin and as we don't preach about Jesus as he is revealed in the scriptures. But here on the cross, Jesus has made sin. It pleased the Father to crush him. And that's why we can come today to this table joyfully, because Jesus bore all, not most, not many, but all of our sins. Secondly, this should teach us how much God loves us. How many of you, parents, how many of you would give up your child, your son or daughter, for someone else that they might live? Humanly speaking, it's unthinkable. And yet here we see something of the great love of God. That's why John could write, the Apostle of John, the Apostle of love, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." When we see this, "It pleased the Lord to crush Him, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him." It tells us something of how much God loves us. Calvin said this, "By His grievous afflictions, He has testified to us the infinite goodness and love He bears toward us. That He would give of His Son and crush His Son that we might never be crushed." And this afternoon, if you're a Christian, you can come to this table and you can rejoice in the love of God, that the Son, that this Jesus has borne, not some, not many, not most, but all of your sins. Never to be remembered against you again. And thirdly, I leave you with this before I call the deacons forward to assist in the distribution of the elements. This should inflame us to treasure the great treasure that we have in Christ. In Him, Paul said in Colossians 2:10, in Him are all the treasures. Thesaurus is actually the Greek word of wisdom and knowledge. What a treasure we have in Christ. What a treasure we have in Him who was crushed for us. That's why we can live boldly. That's why we can live courageously. That's why we can live without fear and worry. That's why we don't have to worry about tomorrow or next week or next year. Christ was crushed for us. And as we come to this table, remember today that these elements, and they're only human elements, speak to us of the crushing that He endured. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And because we have a number of people out, I'm not going to fence the table much except to say that this is the Lord's table. If you belong to the Lord, you know Christ in a real, genuine, and saving way, you may come. If you followed Him in the ordinance of baptism, you may come. It is an ordinance of the church, and if you're associated or part of a church of Jesus Christ, you may come. And it's for those who are seeking to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, because it was the pleasure of the Lord to punish Jesus. It was Jesus' pleasure to go to the cross and purchase us, who for the joy that was set before Him. What joy that was set before Him? He was going to purchase a people. Ransom an innumerable host such as you and I, who for the joy that was set before Him and despised the shame, endured the cross, the pain, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. If you fit that into those categories, you may come and partake. Let's pray, and then the deacons will come forward and we will distribute the elements. Let's pray. Oh Father, our weak minds, our frail bodies, our poor souls can only just touch the hem of the garment of all that is taking place here. Human words fail us. But thank You that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread and told us that as often as we do it in remembrance of Him. He took the cup and He said, "This is the cup of My blood in the covenant. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of Me." And so we've come to remember Him today. Many of our people are sick and absent. Many are struggling and weak, and many are facing difficult days ahead with surgeries. But we thank You that Jesus, up on the cross, was crushed for us, and that it was Your will, and that He was made an offering for our guilt, that we might be set free and that the kingdom of heaven might be open to us. Bless us now, according to the commandment of Jesus our Lord, as we partake of these elements, and we will thank You as we ask in His worthy name. Amen.